We focus this morning on the next parable, on the parables of the kingdom of heaven, and that is the parable of the net, or the dragnet, as some of the translations says, and that we find in Matthew chapter 13, and I read from verse 47. Matthew chapter 13, from verse 47 through 51. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet cast into the sea, and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it up on the beach, and they sat down and gathered the good fish into containers, but the bad they threw away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels shall come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember that we are busy with this exploration of the kingdom of heaven and the wonders of God's kingdom. And after focusing on how we could enter into the kingdom of God, we have focused now a few Sundays on the growth in the kingdom, or the growth of the kingdom of God. And kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, which is just synonyms, talking about exactly the same thing. The previous week, we have heard the encouraging news that despite of all the attacks of Satan, despite the constant hatred of Satan, the kingdom of God will continue to grow. It is growing, and it will continue to grow, and nothing can stop it, because Jesus Christ, the conqueror, will finish the work that He has started, and He will complete that in a visible victory that you and I will be eyewitnesses of one day. And that is an amazing thing to look forward to. Today we continue to focus on this growth in the kingdom, and last week we'll also see once again that the kingdom of God has entered a new stage with the coming of the Son of Man to this world. Remember, when Jesus was born, he came and started that new phase. The kingdom of heaven came near. The kingdom of heaven dawned. And when he eventually started his public ministry, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Yes, that is why he could say that. But he also wanted the disciples to realize that even though he came, it was not the final act in the drama. They, just like us today, as the New Testament church, have to have patience. Patience for the final act, for the final judgment that will come suddenly and very unexpectedly. It definitely appears, if we look at the parables, and you can go and read through all the parables because we don't cover all of them, that the parables was told in pairs. Take, for instance, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Both focus on the growth and the development of the kingdom, but each from a different angle. The mustard seed focuses on the visible growth of the kingdom of God. The leaven focus again on the invisible growth in the kingdom of God. Then also, if you take the two parables, the hidden treasure and the valuable pearl, once again they focus on the value and the preciousness of the kingdom. So both of those do that. But the hidden treasure shows the value of the kingdom for those who accidentally found it, while the parable of the pearl shows the value of God's kingdom to the one who is really seeking it deliberately. And then also, if you take the parable of the tares and the wheat and compare it with the parable of the dragnet that we read this morning, both of them focus on a mixture and yet a future separation that will take place, the separation of the good and the bad. First the seed, and now the focus on the fish. Now there's much debate about why Jesus told this parable of the net, because it has so much in common with the other parable, the parable of the tares and the wheat. But that being said, I don't think there's need for us to get involved in a debate. I don't like debates. And this is how I want to think about it in any case. I think whatever Jesus said while he was here on earth, and is written down for us in the Bible, is in any case important to know. And if he sees it fit to repeat certain things, then it must just tell us it is even more important, and that we really need to take notice of what he is saying. And we must be 100% sure that we understand the warnings that he included in that. And as we go through the explanation and the application of this parable, you will see clearly why this parable was included. You will see what it is that Jesus wanted to emphasize and reinforce with this teaching. Now, if we look at this parable of the dragnet, I first want to just focus on the idea of the dragnet and what the dragnet was. The dragnet was a large fishing net that had weights that was attached on the bottom of this net. And the idea was that it could be lowered into the ocean, and because of that weight, the net would drag right through, end up on the ocean floor. And when it's dragged, that ocean net or that net will stay all the way down on the floor of the ocean. While the top of the net was on the top was attached wooden floats, and so since those floats did not was not able to go down into the water, what you had was a stretched out net in the water that was dragged by, sometimes it's smaller if it was smaller nets, because some of those nets were circularly shaped and skilled people could use it all by themselves as only one person. But when they go bigger, that net was really dragged between two boats. And so as the boat row and they continue forward, it would bring that net and pull that net through the ocean from the bottom to the top. And you can imagine how many fish eventually were caught into that dragnet. But also what happened was that all kinds of fish was eventually caught in that net. And we will talk about that in a minute. Now, as soon as the fish net were full and they feel they could not pull this net any longer, they brought the boats towards the shore, and people on the beach were ready to help to pull that net with the catch on shore. And if not, the boats would eventually have to pull it all the way up to the land as far as possible. You can imagine that was a hard job for them to fulfill. But after they caught the fish, the next step was, according to this parable, and that was exactly how it happened, the separation of the fish took place. The sorting out of the fish took place. And I will focus on the separation a little bit later. But before we come to that separation process, I want to focus a little bit on the gathering process. Because what is Jesus doing here? According to this parable, Jesus says that growth in the kingdom takes place by gathering. And he illustrates it with these fishermen who gather fish in their net by dragging it, as I explained, through the ocean. And the net gathers, as I said, all kinds, every kind of fish. And the dragging of the net illustrates to us what the task of the church is in this world. It reminds us of our mission. The mission of go therefore, as Jesus said, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. What was it that Jesus said in Matthew 4:19 when he called Peter and Andrew? He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. God uses us to gather people in his kingdom like fish were caught in that net. Now, when you had the opportunity I want to test you this morning like I test myself. When you had the opportunity to speak the gospel this past week, yesterday, or the day before yesterday, did you do that? Or were you weak or shy when you had the opportunity to talk about Christ? You and I must remember, if we don't believe the gospel wholeheartedly, it will also not flow from our lips to others. But there is something else we must remember for because what am I talking about? I'm talking about a personal witness, right? For an effective personal witness in this world, we must also remember proclaiming the truth of God's word with our mouth must be backed up also with an obedient life according to God's word. Differently said, we have to talk the gospel, but we also have to live the gospel. Back in Tennessee, they said you should talk, not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. We cannot say one thing but live something differently. That will definitely not be a gospel that convicts people. That will be a gospel that would lead to confusion. So we need to ask ourselves, does your witness lead to conviction or to confusion? And in considering our answer, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:16. He said, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And Paul also proves how important this is when he wrote to the Corinthians that they are, he says, they are the letter, a letter from Christ. And then he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. That is in 2 Corinthians 3:3. Yes, the people we are in contact with, whether it be our neighbors, our family, our friends, they must read from our lives that we belong to the living God and that the Spirit of God dwells in us. Have you lately thought what people read in your personal life letter? Perhaps you have come to a place in your life where you are very comfortable. That has really become a comfort zone. You feel like, I have everything, I don't need anything else. Perhaps you have forgotten the face of the lost. So let me ask you again, is God glorified by your personal witness in this world? But our personal witness is not the only form of witnessing. We also have what I want to call a congregational witness. So what is the witness of grace in our community? And that's something that we must continue to ask us as the months go on and on. Are we only focused on our own spiritual interest or not? You know, for the first 1500 years in the existence of the New Testament church, there was no such thing as Bible translators and Samaritan Purse and Africa Inland Missions or International Missions Board or Missions to the World or Young Life, you name it. How did people hear the gospel? They heard it through personal and congregational witness. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that if an unbeliever come in our midst when we are worshipping, he will also worship God and declare that God is really among us if we worship the Lord in obedience to His word. So yes, worship is indeed a meeting between the living God and His people. But God prescribes, as I said this morning in the second commandment, when we talked about the second commandment, He prescribes and He limits His own worship. And therefore, every aspect of our worship must be regulated by the Word of God. Not only in worship here, but in our worship daily as we live and worship before Him. And if we do, the Bible says our worship service also has, let me call it, a missionary power That even when an outsider comes, when an unbeliever comes in here in our midst, it could be a life-changing experience for him or her. And if you believe that our congregational witness is just as important, then I think we will remember to live in our own relationship with the Lord, holy and before Him with full dependency and obedience. But then we will also make an effort to invite people to our church. If we know that by the preaching of God's Word, God may change people's lives. Not only believers, but even unbelievers. Why would we not invite them to come and listen? I also, when we talk about personal worship, our own responsibility when we worship is just as important. You could only be here because it is a habit. Or you could come just because you miss people during the week and this is your way of mingling with others. Or you could heartlessly participate in every aspect of the service, but your heart is somewhere else, even right now. Then you need to search your own heart. Because when you come, you and I need to pray that our hearts will be undivided, our eyes will be focused on the triune God in all that we do and say every Sunday as we worship Him. The second thing I want us to focus on is those gathered in the net. With the parable of the tares and the wheat, we saw that the tares, the wheat, until the harvest. And only then, when that took place, when there is a gathering, then eventually the separation will take place. And in the parable of the net, the same thing is illustrated to us here, but with fish. A gathering of fish by a separation of the good from the bad. You see, what happened was, when the net was brought ashore, and the fishermen would sit down on the beach and sorted out the fish, those fish that were edible and saleable, they were thrown into certain buckets, and the rest were discarded. And as you know by now, the gospel of salvation that God sent through faith in Jesus Christ is constantly catching men. However, not all of those who enter the kingdom in its visible manifestation. What is the visible manifestation? We could, for all practical purposes, say it is the visible church. Not all entering the visible church are truly saved. Yes, good and bad fish, remember, were caught. So we and the bad in the church. Eddie, you want to put me on this other microphone? So good and bad fish were caught. So we find the good and the bad in the church. Those who say all the right things when they are here, they just fit in. But during the week, perhaps they live according to their own will and their own rules. They might even be here, but do not accept completely what the Word of God is teaching them. They might perform all the correct actions of being a Christian outwardly, but inside they are empty, with no personal relationship with God. Yes, so often unrepented sin is hidden well. You and I are sometimes masters with that. And the hypocrite is indeed a master in that. And he fools everyone, and his hypocrisy does not become visible. But unfortunately, many churches today do not act against unrepented sin anymore. That is the sad thing about the church today in general. They just want everyone to be happy, right? But you know, then the church becomes a very nice place. A nice place where those sin and those who are unwilling to repent of their sins just feel they could hide away there because no one says anything about their sins. They are never exposed. And then the church actually becomes a place that protects sin. And that's not where it ends. Then the church eventually becomes a place that starts justifying sin. I saw, and I say it with a little bit of reservation because I don't know everything, but I just saw this past week there was a new spiritual gathering in town that seems like they are busy opening up, protecting homosexualism and families with two fathers. And those are the places, say, that you can come and worship and we will not judge you. We don't judge people. We tell them what the Word of God says. We weigh their lives. I weigh my life to the Word of God. And in that sense, I judge myself in the Word of God. But in the church, the body of Christ, we may never hide the sins. We may never accept it. We may never justify it. Yes, sometimes hypocrisy becomes visible and then the church will and must react and discipline because that is how God commands us to work towards the peace and the purity of the church. And that means that the Word of God and only the Word of God may guide us in everything in the church. And whether we like it or not, it is our prayer, it's my prayer, and I'm sure that is the session's prayer also, that we as a session of this church will always protect the pulpit and the offices instituted by God, that you will always hear nothing else but the true Word of God being preached from this pulpit. Even when it exposes us, even when it convicts us of our sins, that is what God wants to accomplish for His children. That we will always recognize who we are and how much we do need a Savior, who is Jesus Christ Himself. But therefore we must acknowledge and recognize the sins that are still in us against our will. And that is the wonderful thing about being a part of the body of Christ. We are kept accountable. Often even against the will of our sinful nature. Sins are exposed that we rather want to hide and ignore and even treasure. So this is also what I desire for grace. I desire and I pray that our church would become a safe haven where anyone could come that is hurt and confused by sin. And where he or she could receive help. Spiritual help, biblical help, where they will not be avoided, where they will not be mocked, or where they will not be given the look. You know what I'm talking about. But also that grace would be a place where we will be honest, where we will acknowledge that we love our God, and because we love Him, we also love His Word, and that we can speak none other than that. That we recognize that we still fall and stumble. And we recognize that we all make mistakes. That we even sin against each other. That we are all imperfect and sinners. But by God's grace, forgiven. Yes, that we eventually say, we are not okay with sin. That we will acknowledge that our sins does not please God. That it drives the Holy Spirit to tears. And that it is God's desire that we repent of those sins. That we will accept the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. Who laid down His life for those sins. And that we would pray and disciple each other to grow in our faith. And be sanctified by the Holy Spirit day after day. And live more and more like Christ Himself.
And for those who are here but want to serve God in their own ways, remember what Jesus teaches in this parable. Just as those fishermen were separating the good fish from the bad, so the angels will do once for all on His command. Listen, men. The end is coming. A day of judgment will come. That is the one thing that Jesus emphasized, not only in the parable of the weeds, but also in the parable of the dragnet. Hear His warning. The day of judgment is approaching with absolute certainty, with irrevocable decisiveness. So He calls us to repent and turn away from our sins. He calls us to flee to our Lord Jesus Christ, who nailed all our sins to the cross. He who is the King of His everlasting kingdom. Yes, repent then and take possession of the kingdom of heaven here and now. Then you will be free from an everlasting despair. Do not wait till tomorrow. Do it today. Amen. Father, we come to You this morning after hearing Your word. And know that You have made an incision deep in our hearts again. For each and every one of us in a different way, but You did. And I pray, Lord, that You would take Your word now through Your Spirit and bring everything that You have said here to fruition in our lives. That indeed we would address the sin in our lives. That we would not accept it. That we would never be comfortable with the sins that we hide. If we cannot repent and we need help, that we would ask help. That we ask prayer. That we let ourselves be held accountable by others who love us. And let us continue to love each other and guide each other through and by Your word, who is the highest authority for our lives. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders.